So Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be happy? I assume the answer is yes. Right? I guess we might have different ideas about what exactly that looks like or how we get there, but I don't think I've ever met a single person who doesn't want to be happy. We all want to be happy. That's why advertising is such big business. We're constantly being sold the next gadget, the next health product, car, holiday, with the promise that if you get it, it will make your life happier. Now, as Dave's alluded to, we're beginning a short series in the Psalms today. Just 4 weeks looking at Psalms 1, 2, 3, and 4. In September and October, we're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to Timothy, thinking about God's design for the church. But we're in the Psalms the next 4 weeks. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, they're like the hymn book for God's people. The Psalms are poems. They were set to music to help Israel to sing and to praise God in their worship. The Psalms, they're like the top 150 charts of ancient Israel. There is a song for every occasion and every emotion of human experience, love and hate, joy and sorrow, deep intimacy and profound disillusionment with God. And today we're looking at this first song, Psalm 1, and it is a song about how to be happy. And there is a reason that this is Psalm number 1, because God's first priority for your life is your happiness and joy in him. Do you know that? That's his first priority for your life, your happiness and joy in him. That's why the first psalm is the first psalm. Number one. Because God's first, most important thing in your life, he wants you to know how to be happy. That's what the first word of the psalm means. Blessed. It means happy, satisfied, fulfilled. It's saying, oh, how good it is to be the one who. And the way this psalm shows us the happy life is through a series of contrasts, sharp distinctions, direct opposites, not least between the very first and the very last word of the psalm. That's not because the psalm is simplistic, unaware of the complexities and nuances and grey areas of life. You only need to read the other 149 songs to realise that the writers deeply understand the complexities and nuances of life in this world. But what Psalm 1 is trying to do right at the beginning is to help us cut through the noise, cut through the layers of nuance in life to see the most simple, the most profound reality there is. So Psalm 1 is no nonsense. It's black and white, straight talk. Psalm 1 has no grey areas at all. Because what Psalm 1 shows us is that there are two ways, two destinies, and only two. And you're on one of them. There's a way that leads to death and destruction and ruin, and another that leads to life and blessing and happiness, and there is nothing in between. So we're going to look at the psalm in three parts, three contrasts, before we consider what it means for us. So first of all, here's the first thing we see. Your listening determines your living. Your listening determines your living, verses 1 and 2. I wonder who you've been listening to this week. If you've been watching the BBC's Olympics coverage on telly, you've been listening to Claire Balding, Alex Scott, Hazel Irvine and the rest. And the message that I've heard, at least as I've watched the Olympics, is this. Anything is possible if you just work hard enough with dedication and commitment. Is that message really true? That's a conversation for another time. That's just one example. There are hundreds, thousands of voices in our society, and we're always listening. All of those voices influencing the way we think and live, influencing and shaping what we value, the way that we see the world. We're always being shaped by what we hear. The only question is whether we realize it or not. Whether it's the voice of family, friends, work colleagues, politicians, the media, even the last film you watched is trying to tell you something. It's trying to get you to see the world a certain way. And here at the beginning of the psalm, we're introduced to two contrasting voices. And the blessed person is happy, first of all, because of what they choose not to listen to. See that? They're happy because of what they choose not to listen to. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Older translations say, who does not walk in the counsel, the advice of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The voice in verse 1 is described in three ways, but they're all the same group, right? The wicked, the sinners, the mockers. They're not especially wicked or sinful people, no more than anyone else. These people described in verse 1, they're just ordinary people who don't follow God's way, who reject his loving rule and his wise words, and they want you to listen to them. They want you to listen to them. Notice the way the pictures gradually slow down. First walking, then standing, and then sitting. A few years ago, Rachel and I spent a few weeks in India, and towards the end of our trip, we were in Jaipur, which is in the north of India. It's a tourist destination. One evening, we went out into the market. Rach wanted to get some gifts for some people back home, and we, by the end of our trip, we had spent most of our money. We were on a pretty tight budget. I decided I'm not going to buy anything for me while I'm out, just those things we need to buy that Rach wants to bring home. But as you're walking through the markets, people are calling out to you, you know, come and see what we've got in here. We'll give you a good deal. And you hear their voices, but as long as you're walking, you're okay. Because you just keep walking past, try not to listen, try not to let your eyes divert, you just keep walking. But then one stall, obviously, Rach wanted to go in. So she goes off upstairs, she's got experience of marketing in these kinds of places. I'm a complete novice. I'm on my own and very vulnerable at this point. And of course, the shop assistant is there. I'm just standing looking at the shelves, trying to be inconspicuous. And the shop assistant comes over, "Can I help you, sir?" And I say, classic British line, "No thanks, I'm just looking." "Are you sure, sir? Surely you must get something for yourself." And of course now you're in trouble, right? Because you're standing. Not so much trouble that you can't get away. You can still run if you need to, but I can't because Rachel's upstairs. You're in trouble. And then the shop assistant, he brings you something to try on. "Sir, what harm is there? Just try it on. See how you like the feel and the fit." And so you sit down. And he brings you over a few shirts. And a few minutes later, Rach emerges from downstairs with the stuff that she wants. And I have bought a shirt that doesn't suit me, that doesn't fit me, that I never intended to buy. This one. Since the day I bought it, I have not worn it until today. That's what the world's voices are like. Slowly pulling you in, first calling out, and then you start listening. Then you stop to take a look, and before long, you have bought what the world is selling. Sometimes without even realizing it, we've adopted its values, its attitudes, its standards, because your listening determines your living. Now, this isn't saying you shouldn't ever spend time with someone who's not a Christian or never listen to anything they say. It's not saying that. It's simply saying, warning us not to be influenced by the world's values, to be discerning with what we listen to. Rather than being influenced by the world, someone is saying, get out there, bring a godly influence to the world. Be salt and light, living godly lives among people. But someone is saying, make sure it's you who's doing the influencing, not the other way around. But the happy person in someone is not only defined by what they're against, what they don't do, but verse 2, what they are for, what they delight to do. The law of the Lord. That word law, you may know this, it's the Hebrew word Torah. We hear the word law, don't we, and we think rules and regulations. But the word Torah is broader than that. It means instruction. It means teaching from God's word, not just the laws, the Ten Commandments. So this person delights in God's instruction from his word. And I want you to see it is delight that drives this. This person doesn't just sign up to some doctrinal truths about the Bible, important though that is. They delight in it. They savor it. They love God's word. Because reading and heeding God's instruction is not meant to be just dutiful. It's meant to be delightful. And so God's word is what preoccupies their thoughts day and night. They meditate on it. If you've ever had to stop and ask for directions, this is the kind of picture. You ask someone, where is the shop? And they say, down the road, second on the left, third on the right. And you're worried now. So you walk back to the car, down the road, second on the left, third on the right, down the road, second on the left, third on the right, hoping that you can remember it by the time you get to the car. That's the picture. Talking it over. Considering, what does it mean? What does it say? What does it look like for me to live this out? Because your listening determines your living. And so the way to happiness, someone says, is not listening to the advice of the wicked, but delighting in the instruction of the Lord. So whose voice are you listening to? Your listening determines your living. And secondly, your root determines your fruit. Your root determines your fruit. Next, the writer shows us these two contrasting pictures to show us the results of listening to these two different voices. And the result of delighting in God's instruction is there in verse 3. That person is like a tree. Strong, fruitful, flourishing, enduring, prosperous. And what's the tree's secret? Its roots are planted by streams of water. And so even when the hot sun beats down on it, its leaf doesn't wither because it is constantly fed by water. That is what life is like when you are deeply rooted in God's instruction. Like a tree that quietly, invisibly, constantly receives life and strength and vitality from the water through its roots. So God's word is like that for us. It becomes a source of life, of personal renewal and rejuvenation. Because your root determines your fruit. And so that means the prosperity that's described in verse 3 doesn't mean this person never suffers. Doesn't mean this person never experiences setbacks or disappointments in life or difficult circumstances. Prosperity does not mean the absence of pressure. It means that despite those things, despite the incredible external pressure of life in a fallen world, this person knows and experiences and enjoys the grace and goodness of God. And they spread that out to other people. That is the right kind of prosperity gospel. Not health and wealth. God makes no such promise to his people. Not name it and claim it. That is not how God works. No, this person, they're someone who knows that God has given them every spiritual blessing. that they've been chosen, adopted, forgiven, sealed for an eternal inheritance. And that produces this prosperous life of fruitful endurance, bringing goodness to others, not withering, not giving up, even when life is at its hardest and hottest. That's the blessed person. A happy tree. And then here's the contrast, verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. It's an ancient farming practice still used around the world today to separate the wheat from the chaff, the kernel from the husk, the good stuff from the rubbish. And all you do, you just throw it into the wind. And the grain is heavy, so it falls to the ground. But the chaff is rootless, worthless, weightless, useless. And it's just blown away by the wind. Such a contrast to the tree, isn't it? The tree gets this four lines of full description of fruitful, strong endurance. But the chaff is gone in a few words. Blown away on the wind. And the only difference is the root. Because your root determines your fruit. You're either rooted in God's instruction or you reject God's instruction. Your root determines your fruit. And thirdly and lastly, your delight determines your destiny. Your delight determines your destiny, verses 5 and 6. I guess one of the hard things about Psalm 1 is that you read it and it just doesn't feel like it. Does it? I mean, I don't very often feel like a fruitful, enduring tree. To be honest, some of the most prosperous people I know in this life are those who are furthest away from God. But Psalm 1 says there is something coming that will expose everything as it really is. Verse 5, the judgment. That's why Psalm 1, even though it's a song about how to be happy, has this serious and solemn edge to it all the way through. Because its destination is this final judgment in verses 5 and 6, the day when each of us will stand before God and give an account for our lives. That is huge, isn't it? That God will deal with each of us one day. He's totally upfront with us about that. No surprises. In the end, we will all stand before God, and you can only really measure a successful, blessed, happy life in light of that eternal reality. A life that leads to eternal ruin is not happy, however much fun you had along the way. Jesus said, "What good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul?" And so the psalm ends with this final devastating contrast in verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. No justification, no excuses, no hope, only destruction. Because your delight determines your destiny. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, of those who delight in his instruction. His love and faithful care means that that way leads to life and blessing and happiness. And at this point in the psalm, the two ways part forever. And there is no third way. Death, destruction, ruin. Life, blessing, happiness. Your listening determines your living. Your root determines your fruit. Your delight determines your destiny. So let me ask you, and this is the big question that matters this morning. Do you see yourself in the description of the blessed person? Do you see yourself in the description of the blessed person? And I want you to be brutally honest here. Never influenced in any way by the world's values and attitudes. always delighting in God's word. Not just doing it because you had to, delighting in it. Meditating on it day and night. And just remember, Psalm 1, the point of this psalm is to show us life in black and white. There are no grey areas. You're either righteous or wicked, tree or chaff, in or out. There is no room in Psalm 1 for you to say, ish. I guess that's the problem, isn't it? Because even at my very best, ish is about as good as I can offer. I might aspire to be the blessed person. This ain't me. It's not you either. But our hope for happiness is not lost. Not yet. Because there's one last thing I want us to see. So far we've seen three contrasts, haven't we? Between the voice of the wicked and the voice of God, between the tree and the chaff, between the destiny of blessing or destruction. There's one last contrast, though, I want us to see between the one and the many. Because did you notice in Psalm 1, all the way through, there is just one blessed person. Blessed is the one. And that's very deliberate, because the writer of this psalm knows that if we are honest with ourselves, even at our very best, we still fall way, way short of this. But there is someone who fulfilled these verses perfectly. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the blessed one. He never, ever compromised with the world's ways, never adopted its values or attitudes, never scoffed or mocked or even was bored with God's word. No, he delighted in it and meditated on it day and night. There is a blessed one. There is a blessed one. It's not any of us. Honestly, guys, we're not even close. But Jesus is that one. See, in Psalm 1, we're the people who deserve to be treated like chaff by God. We deserve to be judged, to perish forever because of our sin, because of our rejection of God's ways, our scoffing and mocking of God's word, just our boredom with and hard-heartedness to what he says. That's what we deserve. But on the cross, Jesus Christ willingly took your place. He was crushed in the judgment for you, condemned like chaff, so that you could be blessed, so that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places could be yours, so that you could stand in this assembly of the righteous, even though you have no right to be there. How? How does that happen? Well, I just want you to flick forward to Psalm 2. We're going to look at this next week properly. We're going to skip ahead because Psalms 1 and 2, they are a pair. And you'll see that because the very first word of Psalm 1 is blessed, and the very last word of Psalm 2 is blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. How do we get the blessing of Psalm 1? It is exactly the same way we get the blessings of Ephesians 1. By taking refuge in Christ, in the blessed one. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot earn God's blessing simply by doing your best to say no to peer pressure and yes to Bible study. You cannot earn God's blessing like that. You cannot earn righteousness by doing your best to escape from the world and getting into the Word. You cannot earn righteousness that way. You have to come to Jesus. Take refuge in him. Receive God's blessing as a gift for free. It's the only way to be truly happy. That's the message of the Bible. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones says in her introduction to the Jesus Storybook Bible. We read this book to Lydia. She says at the beginning, some people think the Bible is basically a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. She says the Bible certainly does have some rules in it, but the rules are there to show you that you don't. In fact, you can't keep them. The Bible's not mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about Jesus and what he has done for you. She goes on, other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. She says the Bible does have some heroes in it, but most of them aren't heroes at all. They mess up in huge and terrible ways. She says the Bible is not a book of heroes or a book of rules. The Bible is a story about one man who never fell short, one man who is the blessed one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And we have to read the Bible like this, because if we don't, we will end up crushed under an impossible weight of rules we can't keep, heroes we can't copy, righteousness we can't get, blessing we can't find, happiness we can't attain. Jesus is the blessed one. And we find our blessing, our happiness, our joy, our life, our fruitfulness by taking refuge in him. That is just what Jesus says in John 15, by the way. Jesus says to his followers, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Do you see? We're those who take refuge in Christ, who are blessed in the blessed one. Apart from him, nothing, no fruit, no blessing, no righteousness, no happiness, only withering death and judgment. But if we're in Christ, if we're remaining in him, then we start to become like him. See, if we remain in Christ, take our refuge in him, more and more we will become like the blessed one of the Psalms. We'll refuse to go along with the wicked crowd because we want to listen to Jesus. We find that his words are our joy and life. And more as we listen to Jesus, we become like Jesus, loving his words, meditating on them every day. I mean, if Jesus thrives by being soaked and saturated in the Bible, what hope do we have apart from that? And as we remain in Jesus, listen to him, love his words more and more, we bear fruit in the Christian life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, how good it is to be that person. But we cannot generate that fruit on our own. But if you're friends with Jesus, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you delight in his words, his blessing will flow into your life like living water, so that we bear fruit to the glory of God. Let's pray. Blessed is the one, and blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can find blessing and joy and life and happiness and fruitfulness not in ourselves. Lord, we confess that we fall so far short of what this psalm asks of us, commends to us. Lord, I confess my own hard-heartedness and boredom with the sense of duty rather than delight that so often infiltrates my Bible reading and prayers. But thank you so much that there is a blessed one who lived this for us, who took our judgment on himself, and who invites us to take refuge in him so that we find life and blessing and happiness and joy and fruitfulness. And so we pray, Lord, please help us to take refuge in him, to remain in him, in his love, that his words would take root in our hearts. And we pray that we would in him bear fruit that brings glory to you. Amen.